So my name's Greg. I'm one of the guys on the team here. I want to welcome you if you're new here. Glad that you're here. We want to bring you up to speed on where we've been and where we're going. We had just spent the summer, finished up a series that we called Compass, where we go from here. And during that series, we talked about what we believe as a church, that what the mission that God has given us, some of our core convictions that go along with the things that we find ourselves doing. We embrace gospel truth, gospel community, gospel mission, that what we are here to do, our mission is that we want to be a church, we want to be a people that makes disciples, that makes disciples. And in 2 weeks, we're going to be going on starting a new series, and it's called Daniel, When Kingdoms Collide. And this will be a very, very good series talking about how do we as Christians, in the kingdom that we find ourselves in, the kingdom of God that's here on earth, and yet also then colliding with the culture that we find ourselves in. How do we live in such a way that honors God, benefits others, and that we can find ourselves satisfied knowing that we are doing what God has called us to do? We live in a culture, in a place, in a time where things are very much anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-Jesus. And as a result, as Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you as well. How do we live effectively in there? And we're going to start that in 2 weeks. In the meantime, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to do a little bridge, and it's called a prelude to Daniel. What we want to do over the next 2 weeks is we want to do just a brief flyover summary of the Old Testament, where, of course, Daniel is found in, because we want to be able to have a context of what we're doing. There's a number of people who don't understand the history, the impact of the Old Testament. Some people feel that, there's the God of the Old Testament, and he's different from the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament, he's angry, he's off his meds, he's judging everybody. But the God of the New Testament, he's good. You know, he wears skinny jeans, does yoga, and he talks really nice to people. And what we are going to find is that when we look at the scriptures, we find out that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, well, they're God. He is the one true living God, and he is the same throughout his nature, his character. And so we're gonna try and unpack that for you this morning so that we understand it, so that when we get into Daniel, it'll start to make even a lot more sense. Last week, Brooks closed off our series on Compass by talking about using the analogy of a story, that we as people, we do have a story. When God calls us to himself, that our story then starts to fold in with his story. Stories have characters, stories have themes, stories have a plot. And what we're going to see is that in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it is a story that is unfolding. There's a theme that does run through the Bible from Genesis all the way through. And this is part of the big theme. There's mankind. That's you and I. History. People. Mankind who, by our own nature and choices, we show ourselves to be broken and flawed. We also find out that in the theme of the Bible that there is a God. And that who by his own nature and choices, he shows himself to be holy, shows himself to be gracious, shows himself to be totally in charge of what's going on. We also see that this theme that runs through the Bible, that there is a God. There is a God that you can know, that you can also experience. And that God is offering the invitation that if mankind will come to God, that God will change him, God will transform him. And as a result, there's a story that you and I can live in that is bigger and better than anything that we have ever known before. So we're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to go up through the patriarchs this morning. So buckle your seatbelts. We're going to kind of do this fast. So we understand in Genesis chapter 1, there is God. And he starts to create everything out of nothing. He creates it by his own choice, through his own power, by his own nature. Everything is good that he is creating. Okay? And in the midst of this creation event, what he does is he creates mankind. He creates Adam, and then he creates Eve, and he brings Eve to Adam. And he puts him in this place that is called Eden. Okay? And what we find is that God gave a mandate to Adam and Eve. And he said, God bless them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Adam and Eve were in a place of perfection. This was a place where they could enjoy a up-close, personal, intimate, no-holds-barred, no-barriers relationship with the one true living God. They could walk with him. They could talk with him. They could experience him. They had this deep, abiding relationship with the one true living God. God's intent was not that we're just going to stay here and we're just going to enjoy the all-inclusive paradise resort here. He gave them a mandate and he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be fruitful and multiply, which, yes, increase in number. That's what multiply means. Yes, have children. It's a good thing, okay? But it's not just have a bunch of babies. The idea was that he goes, look, be fruitful in your multiplication. The things that you have learned and seen and known me, these are the things that you also need to pass on to your generations. It's not just the numbers that matter, but it's to be fruitful in those things. Take the things that you know about me, the things that you have learned from me, the things that you have seen from me, make sure that you pass these on to the next generation and to the next generation and to the next generation, and let's move out. Let's move out throughout the world. Let's fill it up, okay? Now, at this time, there's only two. Earth's a lot of real estate. It's going to take a long time. This is a mission that's going to keep going on and on. He goes, fill it up. But don't just fill it up with people. I want you to go out and on this real estate that you find yourself in, subdue it, which means lay assault to it, which means be intentional and strategic. Take my principles, take my initiatives, take my strategies, take my power, relate to me, and then take them and push them into your time. How you use, how you take care of creation, how you take care of each other, how you deal with relationships, how you deal with finances, deal with all these things. Take my principles and apply them and push them into everything that you find yourself to do. Move on out. Also, when they were there, the Lord God said, commanded them, saying, you know what? From any tree of the garden you can eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall surely you shall not eat. From the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. You see, Eden was a huge place. It was not measured in acres. It was measured in miles and miles and miles. It was probably the size of a couple countries in the current Middle East. It was huge, and it was abundant. And there was fruit trees, and there was all sorts of trees and all sorts of seed-bearing plants. All this stuff for Adam and Eve to enjoy at this point in time. And there was just one tree in the whole garden. This place where God said, look, I'm going to give you an abundance. This shows the nature of God. He's gracious. He is generous. He is a provider. He's one of abundance. And he said, there's just one tree out of all these, just one. Don't eat from this one. And it was for their own benefit. It was for their own protection. For those that think, you know what, the God of the Old Testament, he's just a God of all these rules and all these laws. Look what his nature is. He is generous. He is gracious. He is abundant. And he goes, look, for your own protection, one, just one, don't eat of it. And what did mankind choose to do? They choose to, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to start writing my own story. There's introduced another character into the story. It's the character that the scriptures talk about. He's the enemy of God. A created angel that God created who chose to rebel because of his pride and his arrogance. He chose to rebel against the one true living God. He wanted to be worshipped rather than orchestrating worship towards the one true living God. And God banished him. God threw him out of heaven along with those that wanted to rebel with him. Where? To earth, where we live at that time. So he takes on the form of a serpent and he comes and he starts talking to Eve. It says the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, and he starts having this conversation in Genesis chapter 3. He says, indeed has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Did he really say that, Eve? He's a deceiver. He's a liar. His intention is evil. Because of his great hatred towards God, he has a great hatred towards mankind who was made in God's image, God's greatest creation that he wants to have a battle with. And he said, Eve, you surely shall not die. No, that's not right. God says you'll die, but no, you won't. In fact, God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Let me ask you this. Adam and Eve, placed in a perfect environment, made in the image of God, no sin at this point in time, have this dynamic, intimate, powerful relationship with the one true living God. How much more like God could they get? How much more like God could mankind get? They had it. They had it. And the enemy says, no, there's even more, which was a lie. But they bought the lie, and they chose to rebel. God was the one who's constantly providing and reaching out graciously and abundantly. Mankind, even in the presence of the one true God, decides to write their own story. I don't want to be part of God's story. I'm going to go off and write my own autobiography. Well, this is what God says now. This is the consequence of sin. This is the consequence of rebellion against God. And he says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. So God said, here's reality now. There is going to be a battle. There is going to be enmity between the spawn of Satan and the angelic host. And there's going to be hatred, enmity, a battle between the seed of woman, between mankind. He said, look, and between your seed, and there's going to be this enmity between your seed and her seed. They said, between and from this seed of the woman is going to come one. You're going to bruise him on the heel, but he is going to bruise you on the head. Now, what does that mean? You see, there's something very interesting that God, he has a plan. You see, when mankind rebelled, God didn't all of a sudden put his hand through his hair and go, what do we do now? He has a plan. He immediately came in and said, this is now the plan. God knew the plan. God knew man would rebel. And this is what he said. From the seed of a woman is going to come someone. Throughout the scriptures, you'll find that seed refers to that which comes from a man, his sperm. Woman has an egg, does not have a seed. And so this interesting phenomenon said, from the seed of a woman, that there's going to be something unnatural. In fact, it's going to be supernatural. It's going to be God-ordained, God-empowered, that somehow through a woman, God is going to give this woman a son. It will be a virgin birth. It will be unnatural. It'll be supernatural. Something that people will be able to look at and say, that's where it is. And the one that's going to come from this woman at that time will be the one who will crush the serpent's head, even though he will go through a time of having his heel bruised, which means he will die, he will rise again, and he will ultimately rise up and crush the serpent's head. This is when God says the Messiah will come. This is the solution to mankind's problem. It's not try harder, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, try to be good. You can fix this, Adam. No, the only solution comes from God. And he said it's going to be a supernatural solution. And the one who will come is the solution to mankind's sin. Oh, I'm going to go back a little bit. What we find then is that as the story continues to unfold, that God did not judge Adam and Eve with death, even though it said in the time when you eat this, you shall surely die. That it was going to be a physical, or it was going to be a spiritual separation from the one true living God, even though God lengthened their days, they were able to continue to live physically. But now things like disease, physical death came into the picture. They were pushed out of the garden and they had to go and start living their lives away and separated from the one true living God. And it didn't take long for mankind to show his nature. They had two sons, Cain and Abel. Having some sort of knowledge of God, they would bring offerings to God. Abel brought livestock. Cain decides to bring some fruit and veggies from the farmer's market. God said, I like Abel's sacrifice. Yours I have contempt for. Cain didn't like that. And the reason why he didn't like it is because he didn't like God. In one generation, man starts to show his nature and his choices again. In one generation is all it took for someone to all of a sudden to completely disregard God. We find out that later, out in the field, Cain decides to take matters in his own hand. He is so ticked off at God that he kills his brother. And then God calls him and says, where's your brother? And Cain, like the snotty teenager, says, am I my brother's keeper? One generation is all it took for mankind to go from sinless perfection to all of a sudden a murderer and talking smack to God. Now, Dad, you know what this is like. When your seven-year-old decides to come up and talk some smack to you because it's like, didn't I tell you to do that? Who are you to tell me what to do? Dad, how do you like to respond? You know what I'm saying? Okay. The one true living God, and he's got this guy coming up right in his face and talking smack. And God said, this is not what's going to happen to you. And Cain was overwhelmed. And he said, woe is me. Woe is me. This judgment is too harsh for me. And God, having grace, did not destroy Cain. God said, look, I'm going to put a mark on you and let it be known that anyone that kills you, their death will be sevenfold. God is gracious. God is loving. God intervenes into the sin of mankind and wants to bring graciousness. God is the one who wants to initiate the relationship. God's the one that wants to move toward man while man constantly wants to move away and then center the universe on himself. If we go on in Genesis, we find out that what happens in Genesis chapter 5, it's like the family tree of Adam. And it's repetitive over and over and over again. But don't miss what the theme is. Genesis chapter 5, it's like, well, you know what? Adam had some kids, and then these kids got married, and then they had some kids, and they lived so long, and then they died. And then these people, they grew up, they got married, they had some kids, and they lived so long, and then they died. And then these people, they grew up, they got married, they had some kids, and then they died. 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 And that is the theme of mankind. Trying to write their own story, and what happens is they find out that they're on a bicycle going around the cul-de-sac over and over and over again. And all of this is live and die, live and die. All of these, the legacies of all these families, there is nothing there except you lived and then you died. That's it. Vanity, vanity, vanity. Emptiness. Can you imagine going to a funeral service for someone that you love and the pastor gets up and said, he lived 72 years, he had two kids, and he died. Let's go. That's it. But that's all that they had. There was nothing there. Life lived apart from the one true living God is in vain, it is empty, and it is riding around the cul-de-sac until you die. A lot of action. Nothing accomplished. And then we get into Genesis chapter 6. We've gone from Genesis chapter 5, which is a chapter of nothing but death, to a chapter that's now nothing but man's corruption. This is what it said. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Mankind is now in such a place that when left to himself, he continues to spiral down and down and down. And this is how God says, this is what mankind looks like. After generations of not wanting to walk and seek the one true living God, they were wicked. The wickedness was great all over the place. And it said, every intent, not some of his intent, every intent of the thoughts of his heart, from his inside, from his core, it was evil. And it's evil only continually. That is descriptive. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I'm going to blot out man who I'm created from the face of the land. God's going to take the Etch-a-Sketch and he's going to shake it. We're going to start over. Because mankind, in its rebellion against God, because they want to write their own story, they're more interested in their own biography or their own autobiography. When they choose to walk away from the one true living God, this is what happens. Degrees of wickedness continually, always from the inside, their core nature. But God is a gracious God. God is a God that is gracious and loving and provides a way of escape. He said, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The word favor is the Hebrew word for grace. Noah found unmerited, unearned grace from God. And it's not that God looked down and said, man, all these guys stink. Man, everything is bad. In this pig pen of mankind, there is a jewel that I call Noah. No. Through his own choice, by his own graciousness, God says, Noah, I choose you. And what did he tell Noah? He goes, Noah, out in the desert where there's no body of water and it hasn't rained, build an ark. This is going to be salvation. This is going to be the way of escape. Noah, his three sons, their wives, Noah's wife, those were the eight that started this project. The scripture also says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So you can understand that Noah is not going around to the townspeople and saying, judgment's coming. You're all going to die. Only us are going to be saved. Biblical scholars say it took Noah somewhere between 70 and maybe 100 years to build this ark. And God said, I'll bring the animals. I'll bring the provision because we're going to Etch-a-Sketch this and we're going to start all over. In the garden, there was animals. When I'm done shaking this place, we're going to have some animals. We're going to have mankind. Noah had a message of righteousness, that there's a righteous God, and he is providing a way of escape from the judgment that's coming. The invitation was, come, get on the ark with this. This is God's provision for you. This is God's graciousness towards you. He was building that thing for over 70 years. It was a tourist attraction. I mean, he's building this aircraft carrier out in the desert. And nobody came. And the floods came. And God did exactly what he said he was going to do. And it's not because Noah was so great, but it's because God is so great and so gracious and so kind. The ark settles on Ararat, the floodwaters go down, animals go out, eight people go out. God says, I got a new covenant for you. This is what I want you to do. Go out, fruitful, multiply. Let's get back on with the program. God hasn't changed. And isn't it interesting? You see, so often we look at this and we just say, gosh, Noah's good. The other people are bad. God loves the good people. God does not like the bad people. And then we hear that in Sunday school when the flannel graph is going up. See, Noah's good. Everyone else is bad. And you're sitting there as kids and adults just kind of going, where does that leave me? Because I know in the recesses of my heart, I'm not the good guy. I know the thoughts and the intentions of my heart, and sometimes it's not really good. See, it doesn't take long for Noah to show his colors, because shortly after this, Noah is found in a tent, naked and drunk. He is like a college student on spring break going camping, okay? There is stuff going on. See, Noah's not perfect. Noah is still being transformed. But what we see is that the good guy is not mankind. The good God is the one true living God who wants to draw men to himself and change us into the nature of his son. And to go through that process. Mankind then starts to multiply again. God's plan still is the same. He goes, look, go out, fill the earth. And shortly we find out that there's cities that say, you know what? Let's change this. Come, let us build for ourselves. Selfishness. Complete, utter, me-first selfishness. Narcissism to the nth degree. We're going to build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, okay? We're going to make it a big religious thing and it's about us. And let us make for ourselves a name. It's all about us. Come on, we'll be on cable news all the time. We're going to have book deals. It's all about us. It is all about us. We're going to write this. Write your own story. Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Isn't that what God said to do? And this is the rebellious. No. Kind of a passive rebellion in that, look, we're going to be really busy. We're going to build this huge religious tower. I mean, it looks good, but you know, it's going to offer protection and say, no, we're going to stay right here and this is about us. So the Lord scattered them abroad. God is still in control. God's got a plan and God's going to stick by the plan. He scattered them abroad from over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. They didn't want to go. They wanted to do their own thing. They wanted to write their own story. Some of you might be thinking, that's just so stupid. That's just so stupid. Isn't that foolish? And she says, yes. But look how subtle that message still clings with some of us. College students, how many times you ask, what do you want to be when you grow up? Businessmen, how many times do a consultant come in and just say, how do you want your life to go? What sort of things do you want in your life? What do you want to be? What do you want to do? And when we start thinking and planning the course of our lives, we shouldn't begin with us. We have to begin with God. Because when we're in a relationship with God, there's things like, God, what have you made me to do? What are you calling me to do? What kind of person do you want me to become? And we find that as we look in the scriptures, it's like he's going to make us into the image of his son. And we look into the letters that are written to the churches about how we are to be in our relationships, how we are to think, how we are to behave, how the actions and the words that come out of us are to reflect something that's going on deep within our heart, a transformed nature. We cannot begin with ourselves. We must begin with God. God says, trust me. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. Move out. They don't. He scatters them. He scatters them. Because there's going to be blessing out there if they behave. Lineages go on. And then in Genesis chapter 12, we're introduced to this lineage of people. All of a sudden, there's a guy named Abraham. Abraham lives in the city Ur of the Chaldeans. It is a city that is noted for its sorcery, its magic, its paganism. This is where Abram lives. And again, God graciously, powerfully, he speaks to Abraham. And it's not because Abraham was so good that he was the A student amongst the lower echelon of the late bloomers. It's not that. It's because God chose Abraham. Abraham was not choosing God. Abraham responded to God when God spoke to him. And it said, the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. Do you see that? God's nature, he wants to bless. He doesn't say, here, obey me. Just be real disciplined. He goes, look, there is blessing when you follow, when you obey. He wants to bless us. And he goes, I'm going to make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And he said, Abraham, this is what I want you to do. This is the city where you've grown up. This is the city where all your relatives are. This is all you've known. Get up, bring your wife, bring your nephew, bring some of your family. We're going on a road trip. Where are we going? To a land that you don't know. I've got a place for you. This is how we're going to start it. You follow me. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Along the trip, at night, God called Abraham out of his tent. And he goes, look up at the stars. Count them. He goes, can't. They're abundant. They're numerous. And he goes, I'm going to make your descendants like this. I'm going to make a great nation. God's intent was that, Abraham, from you, I'm going to make a great nation, and it's going to be a light to the world so that the world will be able to see what happens when a people have a relationship with the one true God. You are going to be a light to the world, not a city unto yourself, not a fortress where people can't come. You are going to be an example to the world. What happens when people trust me, come to me? This is what happens. This is what I intend for you. It said Abraham believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. God declared Abraham righteous, not on the basis of what he did, but simply because he believed in God. He trusted in God. We find that Abram was old. It's hard to trust when you say, you know, look, I'm old, my wife's old. At that time, they were probably in their 70s, well past childbearing years, and God says, I'm going to give you descendants. Abraham believed, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited. The nature of God is one that's patient, understanding. Man's nature is like, fast, I need it now, ADD, okay. And Abram and Sarah decided, God's too slow on this plan, we're going to do it ourselves. Let's go, Abraham, why don't you go have relationships with this woman here? This will give us the son that God has promised us. And that was Ishmael, not the son of promise. We find out during their travels that Abraham lied at times, saying, no, this isn't my wife, it's my sister. When mankind decides not to seek God, mankind's nature starts to show up. Connivers, liars, schemers. But then Abraham and Sarah have a son at about 100 years old. Isaac, the son of promise. Abraham, you'll have a son. Through him, you're going to have more descendants. It's going to increase, and from this line is going to come one, the Messiah, all the way back from Genesis 3. This is how he's going to bring it. Isaac, he's the son of promise. We find that there was a time when God spoke to Abraham again. He goes, look, here's your one true son, your only son. This is the only one you get. Isaac was probably 17 to 20 years old or so at this time. God spoke to Abraham and said, look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take your son. I want you to take him up to the mountaintop, Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Could you do that for me, Abe? The one son. If you thought it's hard having a child when you're 70, how about when you're 100? Okay? Or even older, about 120. How'd you like to try that? And so what does Abraham do? Abraham and Isaac go up the mountain together. Isaac is carrying the wood for the sacrifice on his back. Abraham is carrying the knife for the sacrifice. And even here, it's like, why is God doing this? God is giving us a picture of the one who's to come. It's a picture so we understand, because the one son, the only begotten son of Abram, was now carrying wood on his back, offering himself up as a sacrifice. It is a picture of Jesus, of what he did for us, taking a wood cross, willingly going to offer himself up as a sacrifice. It said when they got to the top of the mountain that Isaac willingly let Abraham tie him up. Now, I don't know, you know, I don't think that there's, why would Isaac do that? I think Isaac trusted his dad, who trusted God, that Abraham had told Isaac about the one true living God. Isaac understood that. Isaac saw the great faith of his father, even though flawed as he was at times, that he did trust God, that Isaac was going to trust him too. I can't think of any 120-year-old guy going around in a scooter chair that can't lick a 20-year-old young man. Isaac willingly allowed himself to be tied up. And then God spoke and said, Abraham, I see that you trust me. Behold, there's a ram in the thicket. Untie your son and offer the sacrifice as a substitute. God's intent was not to sacrifice Isaac. God's intent was to show us and others that there will come one who will willingly lay down his life for us as an offering for sin, and that God is indeed a deliverer. This is the time of the patriarchs. Abraham, a man of great faith because he trusted God, not perfect. It's not because Abraham is so great, but he trusted in a great God. There's another patriarch that I want us to finish with today. He's not in Genesis. Oh, I want to say this. It says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Through this lineage is going to come this Messiah that God spoke about from the very beginning. That is the theme of the scriptures. Genesis talks about the solution for sin of mankind, and it comes in the form of the Messiah. And even here with the patriarchs, again, the Messiah will come. There's Job. Job is a very interesting book written about the time. Job lived about the time of the patriarchs, because we could tell looking at his family dynamic. What we do know about Job, and if you've read him, you understand Job was a very wealthy man. Job had a lot of kids. He had a lot of daughter-in-laws, son-in-laws. Job was a man who loved God. God probably spoke to Job just like he spoke to Abraham. And that Abraham was a man who offered sacrifices to God. It said that Job... was upright and blameless. Said there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Job 1, verse 1. And what you'll see in Job is what happens when a man will give his heart to God. Abraham was a man of great faith. Job was a man of great strength. Job was from the land of Uz. The word "uz" means the place of wood. Job is translated as hated and despised. Where else, people in the scriptures, do we have a story about a man who was hated and despised that is united with wood? Jesus, we understand that from the scriptures that what happened is that this great enemy came again. And the scriptures say that God spoke to Satan and said, where have you been? He goes, well, I've been on earth walking around. That's where he was exiled. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? The word "considered" does not mean just, hey, have you seen him? Have you looked at him? The word also has this intention. Do you intend him evil? God knows the schemes of the enemy. And he goes, have you considered Job? He's upright. He fears me. And Satan says, you know what? Any man would fear you that has wealth and riches. Like, you take that stuff away and he'll curse you. God said, do it. Don't touch his health. Do it. And we find out that in a short amount of time, minutes, Job lost everything. His children were killed. His servants were killed. His livestock was killed. All of a sudden, he had a market crash of his own, and he was left with nothing but himself and his wife. And Job said, naked I came into the world, and naked I'll leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the scripture says he did not sin with his mouth. Later on, Satan came back again. God said, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? And he goes, well, he still has his health. And he goes, take his health. Don't touch his life. God totally in control. And Satan came, and Job was infected with boils, sores, and sickness. And it said that Job did not sin with his mouth. Was Job perfect? No. There were times when he questioned God. God spoke to him, said, you know, where were you when I formed everything? Job repented. And it said that at the end that God restored everything to Job plus more. Job was a man who was a blessing to his community. Job had a heart that was set on wanting to seek God. God called him, God chose him. And Job responded. This is what Job had to say. He goes, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. Even in these early, early days, Job understands. He goes, I know I have a Redeemer. I know I have a solution to my sin. And it's not me, it's him. It's a Redeemer. And he goes, you know, in the last days of the earth, he's going to stand here on the earth. He's going to stand here. And even after my skin is destroyed, he goes, even after I die, yet from my flesh I shall see God. This is, Job's got his theology sound. God's in control. The end time, he's going to come back. He's going to reign right here. I will die, but I will rise again by the power of the one true living God. And in my flesh, I will see him forever. God's story woven through the scriptures. Have you considered my servant Job? I'm wondering if God would say, have you considered my servant Greg? Have you considered my servant Steve? Have you considered my servant Lisa? Have you considered my servant Dorothy? Have you considered this one who follows me, who trusts me, who has let me change his heart? Have you considered this one that I can entrust my reputation to? Go ahead. You'll find out what a changed heart will stand up against. You'll find out, Satan, when I change a heart, you'll find out what he can take. Because his nature's been changed. Hey, moms, how's school gone? First week? What's it been like when your feet hit the floor? Huh? Your feet hit the floor, Kids got to be somewhere. Breakfast has got to be made. Lunch has got to be made. His homework, backpacks, everything. All this chaos that's going on. What's going on when your feet have hit the floor? You know what happens when your feet hit the floor, ladies? And God has said, have you considered my servant her? Yeah. Be the kind of woman that when your feet hit the floor each morning, the devil says, oh, no, she's up. She is on the move. This is a woman who has a deep relationship with the one true living God. This is a woman whose heart has been changed by the one true living God. This is a woman who knows how to pray, how to walk, how to talk, how to think. She has been declared righteous because of her trust and belief in the one true living God, and it shows up in her life. From the time her feet hit the floor. Guys, can you imagine being married to someone like that? College guys, Grace Men's Institute starts in 3 weeks, Saturday, right here. We want you to know God so much that you can be a worthy spouse to a woman like that. What's it like, guys? What's it like when your feet hit the floor? When you leave the house to go to work? When you engage with people in the marketplace? When you engage with relationships? When you enter in the storms of life, what's it like? See, the devil will whisper, you can't withstand the storm. And the warrior replies, I am the storm. Because he trusts the great I am, the lion of the tribe of Judah. We're going to have the praise team come up at this point in time. There's a theme in the Bible. Mankind, by our own nature and choice, we screw it up. God, by his own nature and choice, he's holy and gracious. There's a God, people, that you can know. There is a God that you can know and experience. And he wants to transform you. He wants to take you, and he wants to take you and put you into his story. And it is something that is bigger and better than anything you have ever known. To just read the Bible but not know him is like reading the recipe but never tasting the food. It is like reading the travel brochure but never going on the trip. It's knowing the facts but not the person. God wants to change your life. What we have seen throughout Scripture is that mankind cannot find peace, contentment, courage, purpose, or ability outside of God because it's never found there. We as people, and even we as Christians, sometimes what we want to do is we want to substitute what God wants to do in our life with something that is so inadequate, and we find ourselves in the straits that we're in. So many times, people, we look at the culture and we say, it's a mess. What are we going to do? Don't take your identity from it. Take your identity from the one true living God. Let him change your life, change your heart, bring you into his story, and then release you into the culture, into your family, into your workplace, into the lives of others as part of the solution rather than perpetuating the problem. He has got a glorious story for you and I to be part of if we will only let him change us.